Aleichem Chever, this is Benjamin Hammer at the National Council of Young Israel. We welcome you all to be on the call. This is conference call number 72. Thank you, Rebbe.
You're very welcome. Question number one. If a child under bar mitzvah damages school property or school property, is there an obligation for the parents to pay for the damage? If so, how do you evaluate such damage? To summarize, are the parents obligated to pay, and how do you assess what they are obligated to pay? I didn't read the whole thing because the answer is no. There's no obligation to pay. It's quoted in Shulchan Aruch and Simon Tzadi Vav, Choshen Mishpat Siv Gimel. If a cotton damages, there's no obligation to pay. Even after the cotton reaches maturity, there's no obligation to pay. It's against the other appeal. There's a minority view of the Agos Oshri. If the pay is Chshayagdel, we don't pass in that way. And since we don't pass in that way, there's clearly no chiyuv to pay, not on the child, not now, not later, not on the parents, not bidei adam, not bidei shamayim. That's what it says in the Mishnah Baba Kama, Pei Zayin, Pigiyos and Ra, that you bump into a cotton. If you damage him, you have to pay. If he damages you, he need not pay. Not chavola if he damages the body, nor nezek if he damages property. So therefore, there's a if they want to make a donation to make the school or shul whole, that's very nice. But there's no obligation to pay. Two. Brit Mila, please discuss the Mug and Bronstein clamp and whether when it may be used, and offer guidelines as to when a jaundiced baby may be circumcised. Two separate questions. The first question, and when I have questions about Mila, I speak to Rabbi Yitzchak Katzenstein, who was a veteran male from the Washington Heights community, and he explained to me as follows. This clamp, the word clamp as the name implies, you can clamp down on part of the body. If you clamp down hard, there's no blood. Bloodless Mila. Bloodless Mila is not appropriate. If you look in Rashi, Shabbos, end of Daf Kuf Lamed Daled Amud Aleph, he says, Hatofes Dam Bris is a mitzvah. There's a mitzvah to have dam. This mitzvah is a very important mitzvah. Not only is it important because Rashi says so in this context of a general Mila, but this is really the only heter that I know, really, Bizman Hazeh, to do mitzitza on Shabbos. Because in the olden days, mitzitza was considered to be critical in the medical perspective. Doctors today say it's not. And the question would be, Machal Shabbos, taking out blood, you take out blood, the Issa Daraisa, from the Tilas Neshama. So what the real answer was, it's a mitzvah, it's part of the mitzvah Mila. It's not Me'akev, but it's a mitzvah. And the fact that it's a mitzvah makes it inappropriate to use a clamp when it's clamped very tight. And the same concept is what allows us to do mitzitza on Shabbos Bizman Hazeh. If you clamp a little bit, not so hard, then there could be some blood. And then strictly speaking, if there is some blood, so it's okay. A male should do this only if there's no alternative. What does it mean, no alternative? It's either you do it, or it doesn't get done by any proper male. It'd be done, unfortunately, as many bris mitzvot are done today, improperly. Done by doctors in the hospital, sometimes Jewish, sometimes not Jewish. That's a very serious problem. Rabbi Katzenstein mentioned to me that the entire negative publicity surrounding the mitzitza controversy has caused a very bad result. Whereas in previous years, even in circles not so close to Shmiras Torah mitzvahs, a bris mila on the eighth day by a mohel was considered de rigueur. Everybody did it. Now, because of this whole mitzitza controversy, it doesn't matter how you do the mitzitza, they don't want to hear about it. And therefore, they're getting it done in the hospital, sometimes by a non-Jewish male before the eighth day. It's a problem. It's a problem. So, back to our case, if you can do a bris mila, which is a kosher bris mila, and the alternative is a mila which is not kosher, you should do it. Whether it mean with a clamp, although you should only do it partway, or even without mitzitza, there are two ways of mitzitza. Mitzitza b'peh mamash, that's done by most molim. Rabbi Katzen uses a tube. But if you can't even do that, you just do a little mitzitza with a piece of gauze, which is what the Poskim have told many of the Amolim who are doing non-frum bris to do it that way. But otherwise, the alternative is to do no bris, which is, of course, much, much, much worse. As far as jaundice baby, once again, it's a matter of medical expertise. It's quoted in the Gemara, the baby is yellow, you don't do the bris. And we have the same psak, of course, bisman hazeh. But today, there are certain ways of measuring the problem of the jaundice, which they didn't have in the olden days. It's called the bilirubin count, the blood count. And different molar have different cutoff points as to how high it must be in order to postpone the bris. Often it's just a reflection of how the baby looks. But there are other criteria. The scientific world, it depends to some extent if the bilirubin is going up or the bilirubin is going down. Very often there's a spike in the bilirubin somewhere between day 1 and day 8, and then it goes down towards the end. You have to always be aware that may happen. Don't postpone bris so fast. If on day 7 the bilirubin is too high, doesn't matter. It could be go down significantly by day 8. You have to do a bris milah the last minute. So you have to be careful with this. You should consult with the merle and with the doctor. Clearly, you should only do a bris with the agreement of both parties. The doctors are much more quick to say the milah can be done. More of them are a bit slower. But if the doctor says no, for sure it's no. That's really a medical danger. If the doctor says yes, the more can still say no if the baby looks too yellow. If it's borderline, that's where the bilirubin and other ways of measuring the problem of the jaundice baby come in. Number 3. In light of the recent call corridors about ribbous issues with credit unions, how should someone who has a car loan with the First Atlantic Credit Union act? We mentioned it already last time. That's a big tumult based on a half a line in Rav Moshe's Tshuva where he discusses the case of a credit union and talks about a heteriska, implying that it's not automatically permissible even though the majority is not Jewish. That's not necessarily a correct inference. Maybe the case whether the majority was Jewish. Rav Moshe has different ways of measuring majorities, if they have a larger say in the matter, or maybe since some claim if it's no one has a say in the matter, so therefore everyone has equal say in the matter, so it's a problem. Rav Moshe only make if there's a majority or much more significant ownership by non-Jews. All this is pure speculation. The Pashup shot is that if you're going to rely on the general cooler that we have with respect to banks, namely that the bank is owned mostly by non-Jews, 51% is owned by non-Jews. If that's the basis of the head for banks, that would apply to credit unions as well. So I guess Mikan Alaba, a person wants to be a machmir to find a way to get a head to risk or something like that. That's one thing. But as far as past tense, most postcards today say if you already did it, you can keep the loan as it is because of that consideration and other possible leniencies as well. We don't pay cash, we pay checks, which may be the Rabban in the court to some, etc. 4. Can I use a SodaStream machine to make seltzer on Shabbos? The machine does not have any electric components. When you press the button on top, it forces carbon dioxide into the water. Is there a problem of molad? Is there a problem of uvdin dechol? In my opinion, there's neither problem. I don't think it's considered to be molad. Molad is if you have a tremendous, dramatic change of state. The case of molad you find in the Gemara, in the Rishonim, in the Poskim, you have, for example, there are three stages. There's solid, there's liquid, and there's gas. So if you change from one to the other in a very clearly defined way, that's a machlokes. Even that's a machlokes. The mechabes mekel or a moz machmir, either a moz mekel the tzorech when it comes to molad or nolad. Maybe nolad is different than molad. It's not clear that nolad is a form of muksa. And molad may be worse. You're doing something which looks like a malacha. But even there too, we don't find it in any case less stark than the change from solid to liquid to gas or in the other direction. Here, it was water and is water. It was plain water becomes carbonated water. True, it's a change. It's not that dramatic. I didn't think it was a problem of molded. Over in the hole, I don't know. People like to have a lot of seltzer. They can't afford to buy seltzer. So they go through the SodaStream, they finish it, they want to make a new one. If someone is worried about these problems, there's a simple solution. Make more before Shabbos. We can make 10 soda streams full on Erev Shabbos, put into very tightly closed bottles, and it'll stay. But I thought make it dinner, I thought it's 5. Can someone who's not Shomer Shabbos make Kiddush Havdalah for a woman or kids who are Shomer Shabbos? What about answering Amen to their bracha? So there are different kinds of non-Shomer Shabbos. This is Teyavan, and there's Lahachis, there's Betzina, there's Farhesia. On a simple level, someone who is Mechalel Shabbos B'Teyavan B'Tzina is an Abal Aveira, but he can make Kiddush for somebody else as long as he believes in what the Kiddush says. Rav Moshe is a tshuva with respect to an Aliyah. The person is not from it. He believes that God exists and God gave us the Torah. He can get an Aliyah. If he believes that God exists and he gave us the Shabbos, which is holy, he can make Kiddush. That's what the Kiddush says. However, if he is a Mechal Shabbos with Farhesia, some give him a status of a Goy. Lechumra, obviously, only Lechumra. And therefore, perhaps he would not be able to make Kiddush for you. In any event, you have to watch out for the Ziyayin. If you make Kiddush on wine, we follow the Tshuva Sarash, but even though he is neither an Ovad Avodah Zorah, nor is there a prohibition of marrying his daughter, or the base of the prohibition of Yai Nesach and Stam Yenim respectively, the Rashba says, doesn't matter, we treat him as a guy, and therefore we should stay away from his wine. So if you have to use such a person to remote you in Kiddush, use a different kind of a drink, or maybe Yai Bevushel, to avoid the Yai Nesach problem. Now, it seems to me, it's not appropriate to have someone who's Mechalel Shabbos to make Kiddush for someone who is Shomer Shabbos. It's inappropriate. It's not right. And therefore the woman, assuming she's able to read these days that women can all read, should make her own Kiddush. She should make Kiddush, not the non-Shomer Shabbos. She should make the Kiddush. And if there, the non-Shomer Shabbos is there, she wants to be Motziyim in Kiddush, she may do so, because a woman can be Motziyim man in Kiddush. So therefore, she should be the one to make Kiddush, and not the non-Shomer Shabbos individual. 6. Answering over to the bracha, as I said before, if he believes in God and believes that the Shabbos is holy, you may answer Amen. 6. The local conservative rabbi is an avelis for his mother and attends Shabbos daily in my shul, an Orthodox shul. Is he allowed to daven for the yomid, provided he follows a regular nusach atfila? Is he allowed to receive a kibbutz leining, aliyah, hag, baglila? These are all good questions. Very serious, serious questions. Again, if he believes in God and believes in everything that's written in the Siddur, then technically speaking, he's able to daven. He'll be able to answer Amin to his brachas. He's able to get an Aliyah. Is there a merchant paskins? However, there's one very important condition. Have to be merutzah l'kol. That means the community wants you to be the chazan. Now, I can easily see a situation in which the community, be it the rabbi, be it the population of the balabatim, will say, I don't want this person to be my shliach tzibur. How can that be? This fellow is a local conservative rabbi. Every Shabbos he davens in a conservative shul, leads the prayers in a non-mechitza shul, which is a very serious violation of halacha and of common practice for generations. I don't want him to be my representative when davens in our shul during the week. And if a person says that, I think he has a right to say that. Again, it may depend upon the majority versus the minority, depending on other considerations. But you have to be merutz of the kol. If you're not merutz of the kol, then you cannot be the chazan. If you don't believe, then of course you cannot be the chazan. And well, can you get an aliyah of the Torah? If you don't believe that Hashem exists and gave us the Torah. Hag ben Galila is less problematic. There's no bracha being said, and not really so much a shliach tzibur as such, not being motzi anybody as such. Again, if he's merutz of the kol, you can give him Hag ben Galila more easily. But some will say, no, L'migda Milsa. We disapprove of conservative shuls. They don't follow the halacha. So we should not allow them to get any kibbutz. Nothing, zero. That's a plausible approach. Again, every rav in his own community has to decide what to do. But the Migdal Milsa, there are those who will not give a conservative rabbi any kibbutim, even during the week. Seven, is one allowed to use baby wipes on Shabbos? That's a very lengthy discussion. I'll just give you one maramakam, because there's much more to be said. The maramakam is the Sefer Orchel Shabbos, a beautiful Sefer, for Rabbi Reuben and Rabbi Gelber for Yishalayim. They have four pages in the very back of the Sefer, Tov Kuf Ayin Gimel to revolve on this very topic, and they conclude that it's prohibited. I thought they were right. The fundamental premise is when the person uses a baby wipe, baby wipes are moist, they absorb a liquid, and this liquid is helpful in cleaning when it's you require it to clean. That's what we call schita. Schita, you're squeezing the liquid out of the baby wipe, which is a really serious violation if you intend to use that which is being squeezed out, which he says is true, and I think it's also true. Some claimed that the liquid is only on the surface of the baby wipe. It's not absorbed. Did they prove from the experts with pictures and others? It's not true. That's not true. It is absorbed. It's absolutely absorbed in the wipe. Now, there are those who are lenient, and they claim, as a matter of fact, either that nothing is absorbed, but that's contrafactual. The same people who say it's not absorbed admit that if you squeeze it, liquid's going to come out. Seems to me that clear that something is absorbed. Then they also say, which is debatable, the person who uses the wipe has no intention of squeezing out the water to help clean. I find that puzzling, but that's what they say. If they don't have any intention to squeeze out the water, then I cannot consider it to be a situation of mechavein, and therefore there's grounds that maybe it would be permissible. Now, it seems to me that it all depends upon the nature of the wipe. Some are more moist and some are less moist. Even if I will grant you, which I don't, that you have no kavana to get the water out, it still, in many cases, could be what we call a psikresha. Psikresha means an inevitable consequence of what you're doing, that water is going to come out. It's a psikresha, in my view, of the nichola. You want the water to come out. Sometimes you don't want the water to come out. I thought for sure you wanted it to come out to help you clean. So therefore, it's, in my opinion, there are many reasons why we should not use baby wipes on Shabbos. There are those who disagree. They disagree with all my premises. They say a person has no kavana. They say it's not absorbed. They'll say it's lo nichole. You don't want it to be too wet. It's just use the wipe because it's easier to spread along the skin there, but you don't want interested in the water at all. If those facts are true, there's a possible hetzer, but I would not rely on it because I'm not sure the facts are true at all. Number eight. Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin. How did the controversy of an order to place the parshas evolve? During the period of Rashi Rabbeinu Tam, why didn't the Rishonim open a pair of tefillin from 1,500 years before, see what the order was, and follow that Mesorah? That's a very good question. The Sefer Torah Shalema of Mendel Kasher in the Miluim in Parshas Bo, just read out Parshas Bo very recently, page Resh Ayin Aleph, he asks this question. It's an obvious question. It's a very hard question to answer. It's all based on the Gemara Masechta Menachos, Daf Lamed Dalet Amud Beis. Daf Lamed Dalet Amud Beis is a Gemara which is controversial as to how to interpret it. It's exactly the machlokas between Rashi and the Rabbeinu Tam. According to Rashi, the Gemara means to say that the parashat have to be in order, the order that they found in the Chumash. You know what that is. Kadesh, Vayikiviyacha, Shema, Vayim Shemoa. That's Rashi's read. A simple read of the Gemara is Rashi. Rashi always a simple pshat. However, in the same Gemara, there's another way to read it. One could say, you have to have Kadesh, Vayikiviyacha, Vayim Shemoa, Shema. What's called Havayos Be'emtza. Havayos Be'emtza. A different way to read it. So Rabbeinu Tam read the Gemara. There were two other ways. There's the Raiva, the Shibusha Rabba, which is everything from the opposite perspective. In other words, you go from right to left, as we go in Hebrew, right to left from the perspective of the person who's wearing the tefillin, or the perspective of the person who's opposite the one who's wearing the tefillin. there are really four different opinions as to what the order should be. We follow Rashi. We follow Rashi. Rabbi Natam says that you have to have for the perspective of the kore, so Rashi says, not for the person wearing it. But he throws this idea of havayos peemtza, the two vahoyos, vahoya mishamoa and vahoya kiviyacha, are peemtza. So the question became, just open a pair of old tefillin. What's going on over here? So the Gemara says as follows on the Flamadalim and Beis in Masechta Menachos. Well, it tells us, what's the Seder? Kadesh, Vekiviyacha, Miyamin, Shema, Vayimashemoa, Mismo. That's already ambiguous. You go straight in order. Rashi said a note. Start a new order from the other extreme, as Rabbi Natam said. Vatanya Ipcha, Lokasha, Kani Mina Kori, Kani Mina Shomaniach, Vakori Kori Kasidran. So, okay, it's a question. Omarav, Chanan Omarav, Hechlev Pash Yosea, Psulus. If you get the order wrong, it's puzzle. Omarabaye, Lo Amora, this is Lamed Hei Amud Aleph, Ela Gavaisa the Baraisa, Baraisa the Gavaisa, Ava Gavaisa the Gavaisa, Baraisa the Baraisa, Less Blunbo. It doesn't matter which certain kind of switch, it doesn't matter. Omele Rava Maishna, the Gavaisa, the Baraisa, the Baraisa, the Gavaisa, Lo Tohak Bo the Merzi, Avira Lo Kok Chazichazia, yeah. Here too, it should be no good. Says the Gemara, as a result of this, it shouldn't make any difference. In all cases, it should be possible. That's the Pashup Shat in the Gemara. Loshna. Ela Loshna. So the last two words in the Gemara, Loshna. Nope. But Abaye also knew how to learn. Abaye suggested that in certain cases where you mix the order up, it's going to be okay. Now, what does that mean? Let me mix the order up. If there was a set Seder, what's Abaye talking about? Says Rav Mendel Kasher and Torah Shlema from Abaye's question, less than but he implies there was no set halacha l'moshe m'sinai and the Mesora la'akev. Yeah, but what do they do? He invokes a fascinating precedent from the Gemara Masechta Rosh Hashanah, Daf Lamed Gimel, Lamed Dalet. Was a whole discussion of what do you do between the Tkiya and the Tkiya. Is it a Trua? Is it a Shvarim? Or is it a Shvarim Trua? So on a simple level, there's only one way which is right, other two are completely wrong. Is Rav Haigon? No. Rav Haigon says, no, there were different customs. Some did it this way, or that way. And Rabbi Abbo said, you have to do all three. Based on that precedent, Rav Kasha suggests that Rav is the one who is like Rabbi Abbo. Rabbi Abbo said, if you don't blow Tashrat, Tashat, Tarat, you're not Yose. So Rav did the same thing. If you switch the order around, you're not Yose. But that was a later Takona. He claims that Midaraisa, all the orders are good. All four, Rashi, Ben Atam, Rav and Shu Sharab would all be good. Memela, if that's the case. So there were some communities which had their respective Minhagim from before. Some are like Rashi, some are like Rabbi Natam. As a matter of fact, the tefillin was left for a long time. Sanhedrin Sadi Beis Med Beis Tefillin Shel Avi Abahein. My grandfather's tefillin. To this day, people use the grandfather's tefillin. And so it's impossible to say what's called Puk Chazi Mayaba Debar. Let's go and see what people are doing. Right? Why? The Gemara suggests that it's not a foreign concept. Puk Chazi Mayaba Debar is in a few places in Shas. It's not a rarity to follow the Minig. As a matter of fact, that same phrase is used in the context of Tefillin proper. Question of Mal mitzvah, violet fear. Can you, if it gets detached, can you sew it up? Next staff. Lamed Hamid Beis. Puk chazim abadabah. See what people are doing. If they say it's okay, you can say it in certain cases, but not in this particular case. Why not? Because there were according to this theory, remnants of all the minhagim, at least two, maybe even four, which were use, and at the time they were all kosher. They were all kosher. But now you have to do it right. There's a discussion in Masechta Pesachim about Korban Pesach on Shabbos. There was a whole fight. But can't be more than 14 years the post can say when it's not on Shabbos. So they lost the Masorah. Machlokas Rav and Shmuel Hagada Avodah Mayinu or Mitchila Ode Avodah Zara. We pass them like both. Rav Amram Gaon has in the Siddur, there were those who started from Mitchila. They never Avodah Mayinu. These old customs still are extant. Some want to say the word Lo Shna, which simple reading means they're both possible, means no. Lekula. That Rav said it's possible. Lo Shna means it's always going to be kosher. If you look in Chul and the Mevavim and Beis, you find Lo Shna, quote the sum, is a leniency. It's true, the Mechilta says, that if you have it backwards, Tosfos quotes it, Yigonzu. Yigonzu, you put into Geniza, that means it's obviously possible, put into Geniza. It's interesting, it's a table called Shelus Tshuvas Min HaShamayim, written by one of the Balei HaTosfos. He says about this question, Eilu Va'eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim. Amazing. He goes further and says, he asked, they should show Min HaShamayim the truth. And he said like this, the Rabbanu Shel Olam holds like Rabbeinu Tam. The Palmaya Shel Mala holds like Rashi. So I saw in the Sefer Tefillin, Rav Tzvi Cohen, page Reish Samach, he quotes, that's, I think from the Belzers, that the Pshat is that each one wants to be Vechav the other one. That the Bedichev has said, we call it Chag HaMatzos, thank Hashem. So that he calls it Chag HaMatzos because we took Matzah. We call it Chag HaPesach, Hashem skipped over us. Here too, the suggestion is made to explain this concept that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to be Mechavad Yisrael. And Yisrael, we Mechavad, we do mitzvahs. So Vayim Shmuel comes before Shema. We want to honor HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Shema, Kabbalah, Samach Hashem comes first. That's really a shtickle Torah. But Eilu Eilu, aside from Shutman HaShemayim, is all found in the Migdal Oz, in the bottom of the Rambam Perek Gimel, Lochein Echus Tfilin. And the Urayim seems to pass like Abaye, Lekula. So there is a possibility that all of them might be good. Of course, we don't hold that way, Lemaisa. They found them in the Kever Yecheskel, like Abayin Atam. So the Drisha says in Simon Lamadal, yeah, you know why? Because they're puzzled. They were Nigdas, as the Mechilta said. And the footnote of the Sheol Shutan HaShemayim, he said they found in the caves of the Bar Kokhba warriors, like Abayin Atam. Piskei Tosfos says they found both, like Rashi and Rabbein Tam. The Vilna Gaon, based on the Zohar, says La'asad Lavo will fire Rabbein Tam. La'asad Lavo, Rabbein Tam is Din. As Man Zeh, we follow Rashi, which is Chesed, and you know, in his comment on Hilchos Agra, the Rav Sternbach writes, like quotes the Maral. Based on the Bava Matiyah Daf Pevav, we pass on a certain thing as Tomei, even though Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to say it was Tor. Wow. Look at the end of the fifth perek of Negoyim. Because this is already a little bit way beyond what we normally talk about, but these are suggestions in the Sefer Torah Shleima and the Sefer Trillin, where this Machlokas came from. The truth is you can ask this question in other contexts as well. But that's what the Mefarshim suggests over here. Number 9. If a woman's Leil Tevila falls out on Friday night and the mikvah is not within reasonable walking distance, it's better to push over the Esetara to Leil Tevila, so Leil Tevila will not be on Friday night, or can you just skip the night and go Motzei Shabbos? In my opinion, you should never postpone the Esetara. You never know. My Yelid Yom, you know, things can change. You'll end up at Shabbos in a different community. Something. You never know. So you should always do the Hefsek Tara first. And there's nothing wrong with having the Shiva Nekiyim finish on Friday, go Motzei Shabbos. We pass on Halacha L'Maaseh, that's fine. That's a better alternative. 10. A Jewish man in his 40s is living in the same house with a non-Jewish woman in her 30s, who in the process of conversion. They have been together for 10 years and hope to complete the Geirus process and marry. A. She be permitted or allowed to receive honors in shul, psicha, hagba, aliyah l'Torah. Is there a policy or halacha slash minhag to treat him differently because he's living with a non-Jewish woman and deny him kibudim? B. Does it make a difference if they live, sleep in separate bedrooms? Or is the status the same whether or not they live separately even in the same roof? In all scenarios presented, the only two people living in the house, and it is b'farhesya to the community. It's a very serious problem. The custom always was such an individual, you never give him any kibbutz, ever. In the old years, someone who would come to be living with a guy, they might sit shiva for him. It was a terrible thing. Nowadays, world has changed somewhat. Some places will give kibbutzim, some will not kibbutzim, some will split. They'll give him psich and hagba, but not an aliyah, which makes sense on a variety of levels. It's up to the Rosh Einei Hamora, the Rav has to make a decision. There was some input from the shul as far as Rutzel Lekol is concerned. But B, come on. They're living in the same house. There's an expression in the Gemara, Hein Ein Ein De Yichud, Hein Ein Ein De Bia. We assume that they're together, and therefore all the restrictions which should apply in this case as well. Question number 11. Property and ownership. Grandfather left a property to a son and a daughter. In his will, left 51% to the son and 49% to the daughter. Rumor has it, the son gave the daughter, his sister, 1% of his interest to make it even 50-50 on both sides. The property for a number of years has split the profits based upon this assumption of 50-50. If there is proof in the will of the original division 51-49, but no documentation of the 1% transfer, can one side claim the original division against the other side and have 51/49? You certainly can claim. There's no question about it. But it's not clear what's going on over here. The son and the daughter, if they're both alive, let them either yes or no. Either we gave it or didn't give it. So my presumption is if they're not alive, the son died, the daughter died, it's the grandchildren are now having a discussion. That's my assumption. Otherwise, the question is hard to understand. They don't know. A rumor that the brother told the sister, I'm giving you the extra 1%. We don't know. So, of course, a claim can be made. But if it's clear that they split 50-50 for all the years that the son and daughter were alive of the deceased, you can argue there was a mechila. It's not clear. Was he miracle each and every time? He was miracle to 1%, then that wouldn't help now that he's no longer alive. His sons are not required to be miracle. They can demand 51%. If he gave her the 1%, either with a kinyan in Torah or a dina de machusa, situmta, then they have to split from now on 50-50. Okay. But, the burden of proof is on the daughter and her family to say there was a change in the will. If you don't, otherwise not. So that's not so simple. Not so simple. It's also true if there's a proper tava. We don't want to say it too loud. It's an improper tzavah, all the money belongs to the son. That's a din Torah. Rabbi Moshe happens to have a unique opinion that all tzavahs work. Everyone works. This is a complicated fact. Most posts disagree with it. In any event, it's not relevant. The sons are not claiming everything. They just want to know if they have to give the other side 49 or 50. But just keep that in mind. Number 12. Kohen married a girl whose father is not Jewish. Some say the Kohen is knast, so they have chumas of a Kohen and cannot be metame lemeis. At the same time, don't get kibbutim as Kohen. No first portion, no first aliyah, no leading benching. A, is this correct? Let's stop here. Yes, it's correct. It's a three-way machlokas. What do you do with such a situation? Akum v'yeved abol bas Yisrael. The Gemara said the vlad is kosher. Masech the Yevamis. On Amud Aleph, it seems to say it's what's called pogum l'kuhuna. Amud Beis, it just says kosher. So some say the Gemara backed out. That's a machlokes. It's 100% kosher. Some say no. The child is pogum l'kuhuna. Child has a psul. What's the nature of the psul is also a discussion. Some say it's a full chalal. A chalal means that there's no kedushas kahuna whatsoever. That's what some suggest. Some of the Rishonim have it that way. Others say no, it's not a full chalal after all. It's a Jewish mother, and akum v'yeved abol bas Yisrael. We're not producing mamzeres, the Gemara says. So won't produce mamzeres, won't produce chalolos either. It's a pegima. It's a low-level pegima. Not really a full chalol. It really has some kind of kuhuna with him. At the same time, you shouldn't give him kibudim. The worst of both worlds. So that really is correct. That's the psak that we follow. Again, some say he's a complete kohen, some say he's a complete Yisrael, and some say in between. We're not sure which of the three opinions is correct. We should totally reshown him. It has to be a machmar on all sides. So therefore, we would not give him kibudim the pshuto, because it's coming from an inappropriate union. But at the same time, cannot be matam al lemes. That's A. This Kohen, who married the girl, whose father is a goy, okay, the Kohen who married the girl, whose father is a goy, has a son. They have a son. What is the status of the son? That's exactly what we're discussing over here. The status of the son, is it considered to be a cholol? Or is it considered a complete cholol, a partial cholol, or completely mutter? Three opinions. C. Is the son treated as a complete kohen? With the ability to be called to the Torah for the first aliyah? Can he duchen? So here's a very, very, very complicated question. D. If they have a daughter, can the daughter marry a kohen? Chalkas Yaakov discusses duchening. So I looked up the Chalkas Yaakov. The Chalik Evan has a Simon Lamed Beis. It's a new version of Chalkas Yaakov. The three opinions are quoted there briefly. Bottom line, should not give a Kohen kibudim. But as far as Aliyah Leduchen, Chalkas Yaakov says, yes. Says the Choshen Mishpat, excuse me, in Chelkas Mechokek, Simen Dalet, Sif Peis of Kohen Gimel, is a Safek Cholo, the Chumre Kohen, and the Chumre Yisrael. You have another such case in Simen Zayin Sif Chav. The Chumres are both. Both. So therefore, he has to keep the Yisrael Kahuna. Besides that, some say Havlad Pagum only refers to a daughter. A daughter is Paguma. But a son is not. That's a little complicated to understand, but that's what some suggest. Therefore, Chelkas Yaakov passed, he should duchen. You don't call up the first aliyah, you duchen anyway. How can that be? You're not going to give him a kibud over anybody else, but in case he's a Kohen, you better duchen. And if he was not going to duchen, people are going to assume he's an absolutely non-Kohen. And then they may allow him to be metam al mesa, to marry a grusha, which he's not allowed to do. That's why we say he's in a strange limbo. It's a suffix, so we tell him to duchen, give him no kibudim as a kohen other than that, and he may not be metam el mesim or marry a grusha down the road. Finally, question 13. I've been asked to write the lashon of a matzeva for a congregant. What are the manhagim halachas I should be aware of? What sefer sforim can I find to research this? Should a matzeva be written in only lashon kodesh? Do we add birth dates? If he had a nickname that everyone called and should be added. If his brother died in the Shoah, no matzeva, should his name be added? Now these questions are questions which can have more than one answer. More than one answer. Ideally, the poskim say, should be only Lashon HaKodesh. I think it's the Maram Shik, who was really, really upset about those who started writing in non-Hebrew script on the matzevas. He was very chukos agoyim, it's terrible. Today, if you go to many cemeteries, you'll find there's a little English on the matzeva. We don't consider it to be so terrible today, but I guess it's preferred to write in Lashon Kodesh, especially because it's in Israel, but even in America, it's preferred. Okay. The date of birth, there's nothing wrong. Some Atsevis have the date of birth, and some don't. Not necessarily. Nicknames, most Matsevas do not have nicknames. Most. And therefore, it's better to follow the minig of the majority, to leave out the nicknames. Some have this custom, if there were relatives in the Shoah were not buried, to put some kind of a remnant in the Matseva of the first-degree relative. It shouldn't be forgotten completely into oblivion. That's nothing wrong with that custom. You don't have to do it. But those who do it, you know, have a basis. It seems to me, though, if the Nifta did not in his lifetime say that you should put the names of those who perished in the Shoah on the Matseva, I do not believe it's proper to do it. If he said yes, then yes. But if he said he didn't say it, I think it's not appropriate to do it. We'll stop here.
Thank you, Rebbe. As Rat Hashem, we hope to call upon you again in the near future. Thank you.
Thanks.
Take care.